I'm sure that you have one as a friend or maybe as a neighbor or a co-worker or perhaps even a relative. We're talking about the possibility of knowing a Mormon. Some time ago, when I was pastor at St. James Lutheran Church, we actually went to the open house at the new Mormon Tabernacle over there on Highway 40. Took people through it. We may talk a little bit about that, but what we're more interested in doing on this Thursday, August the 14th on Law and Gospel here on AM 850 KFUO is introduce you to a lady by the name of Bethany Dierker. Good afternoon, Bethany.
Good afternoon, Tom. How are you?
I'm doing very well, and how are you doing?
I'm doing better than I deserve, Tom.
Well, that seems like all of us for sure. And I understand that you have some Mormon contacts that you have the opportunity to do during the week. Is that correct?
Well, yes, Tom. I'm actually a teacher out here in Salt Lake City, Utah, and God has given me a call in my life just to live my life out here as a Christian, to just share Christ with my neighbors, my friends, my students, whomever the Lord has me come in contact with, and that's where the Lord has me at the moment.
In fact, you really have a desire to reach out for the Mormons, don't you?
You know, I do, and it wasn't something I chose to do or had an interest in, but God just sovereignly gave me this desire when I was a student at Biola University. And at Biola, Tom, we have a missions trip that actually goes out to Utah every spring break. And God just called me to this missions trip and gave me his heart and his love for the LDS people, and I've never been the same after that occurrence.
You mean you wanted to turn Mormon?
Oh, no. No, you know, God just gave me his heart and just basically his mourning and grievance over the LDS people because, in fact, they are so lost and deceived. And God just has sent me to, you know, share the truth and the love of Christ so that they may be set free, you know, in his forgiveness and redemption. And really, that is my goal and urgency, just to really just be used by God just to communicate freedom in Christ to them.
As a fourth grade teacher in Salt Lake City, Utah, you must have Mormons in your class then.
You know, I do. And I am a teacher, therefore I'm a professional, and I really want to protect my job and title. But I can always, you know, communicate Christ through my actions, being available, living out his love and forgiveness in the classroom. And, you know, if kids ask me questions about, you know, what I believe in, I'm going to be honest, you know. And they know I'm not LDS. Most have asked me that. And parents, you know, have asked me as well. But they respect me because I care for their children, and I see them through God's eyes, and I treasure them and education, and I always want to give them the best, you know, that they deserve as little children. So just living that out and being a living reality of Christ communicates a lot in the classroom.
If I remember from the seminary when I was learning about Mormonism, not only were we taught that they were not of the Christian faith, but they didn't like to be noted as being Christian. It seems like things have changed recently. Can you give us a little background of that?
You know, things did change drastically. In the years past, it's very true that they did not want to be associated with Orthodox Christianity. But, however, the latest prophet, Gordon B. Hinckley, has somewhat mainstreamed the church into present-day Christianity, saying, in fact, that they are Christian. You know, it's on their clothing and it's, you know, on their titles, I should say, their badges as missionaries, that they are of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And the problem with that is it's very deceiving and very mistrusting because the truth is they believe in a different Jesus, and it is quite contrary to the Orthodox perspective of Jesus Christ. You know, their picture and their definition of Jesus is a man who progressed to become God. And it's very dangerous. You know, you need to define your terms with the LDS people. Because the Orthodox Christian Jesus is God and has always been God and is eternal and omniscient, omnipotent, and limitless and outside of time and space, where the definition of the LDS Jesus is someone who progressed to become God and is, in fact, you know, someone who worked up to become God. And that's quite contrary. So it's very important to define terms with Mormons so you have a clear understanding of what they believe and what their doctrine is really telling you.
Well, let me ask you this, and I'm confused on this a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
From their point of view, some of them are saying that they are Christian. Do they realize they're deceiving us, or are they being deceived by their own leaders that they're Christian? Are they aware that they aren't, or are they aware that they are and just think that they are and are fooled therefore?
You know, this is just my personal input, but I believe most LDS people really don't have an adequate knowledge or perspective of what the LDS doctrine really teaches, and therefore they just, you know, communicate to people that they're Christian without probably really understanding what they're saying. So when you're in conversation with a Mormon, LDS, which is a Latter-day Saint, it's very important to ask them, well, what do you mean by that? Or what do you mean when you say that? Help them to unpack that, because it may be true that they don't even know what they're saying or what they believe. And each LDS person is different, but most, I would have to say, probably don't really know the root of their beliefs. So, like I said, it's very important to communicate with that with your LDS friend or neighbor.
Is that because when you join the Lutheran Church, for example, you go through a 16-week course of adult instruction, and when you get confirmed, you really have all the rights and privileges. But I understand in Mormonism, you may end at one level, but still not able to go to the temple, and that's a different level?
Right, right. We call those temple-worthy Mormons, and temple-worthy Mormons have to, you know, take their endowments and live by the words of wisdom, abstaining from caffeine and alcohol and whatnot, and they're asked these questions by their bishop to make sure they are worthy, you know, to enter the temple. And these are people that are regular church attenders and tithers, and therefore they have that privilege of, you know, going into the temple, whereas those who don't may not have that opportunity. So, you know, there's a difference there.
If you were Mormon, why wouldn't you want to become temple worthy?
Well, I would say it's a desire of a lot of them. However, it's difficult, and I would say it's quite burdensome for some. So they feel comfortable just claiming to be Mormon, and some are quite comfortable with that and don't have a problem with it, but I find that a bit ironic. So I guess it just depends who your audience is and who you're talking with.
Would you suggest that those who are not yet temple worthy, or maybe the other way to say it, are the temple-worthy Mormons, they have a much greater knowledge and depth and understanding of what Mormonism really teaches?
It's hard to say. You know, I would just say that they're more indoctrinated. You know, the Mormon church sometimes teaches to not question authority and to be careful with how many questions they actually ask. And so with that said, some of them are just, you know, taught to say that they're this, this, and that without really exploring that or questioning, you know, authority and asking questions about that. So some are just told to say certain things and do certain things without really questioning their faith.
We had a neighbor that was Mormon who lived across the street from us, actually, and when they had a baby, Louise and I, we gave them some of our baby things. I think it was a crib and a couple of other things we may have given to them. And every time I spoke with them, I would always kind of get in there somewhere about how Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. And they seem not to be disturbed over that. And I'm just wondering, maybe they think they're Christian because a lot of Muslims, or let's just say radio and TV talk show hosts, think that if you're a moral person, then all religions are basically the same. And maybe that's how they have a picture of Mormonism.
You know, it's true. I think a lot of people think that Mormons are in fact Christian, and there's a danger with that. And so it's always good to ask them questions of their beliefs and to make them unpack that with you. I mean, if you're an Orthodox, authentic Christian, I think we have a responsibility to really share Jesus and to ask our Mormon friends and neighbors, you know, why they believe what they believe. You know, Tom, let me just tell you a brief story here real fast. I was just on a plane flight coming home from California back to Utah. I was home for a week in California, And, you know, I was pretty tired. My grandma just passed away. I went to her funeral, and I was just praying, you know, that I just wanted to spend time with God on the airplane, read my book, and just really be filled up by God. And I happened to be reading a book by John Piper called The Pleasures of God. And the Lord had sovereignly sat me next to an LDS man, and he looked over my shoulder and saw that I was reading this book, and he asked me about it. Well, anyways, it prompted a discussion, and the Lord just really used it to have me share Jesus with this person, this boy that I was sitting next to. And it came down to, I asked him, I said, you know, I just am very curious, why are you Mormon?
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't really have an answer for me, Tom. He just basically said, that's how I have grown up, and, you know, my family is Mormon, and it just seems to be the right thing to do, you know? And he asked me back, why are you Christian, or why do you believe what you believe? And I basically just said, because Jesus has changed my life forever. You know, Jesus has just set me free. I can go to bed at night saying it's well with my soul. I know where I'm going. I have confidence in salvation. You know, I'm free in Christ. And he was just kind of blown away, like, man. He was thinking about a better way to answer me at that time. You know, so I think a lot of Mormons, even some Christians even, just feel comfortable saying that they're Christian or Mormon because that's how they've grown up and they don't know anything different. So I think it's good to, you know, ask people questions.
As I'm listening to you, the program we're on right now is called Law and Gospel, and the purpose of the law is to make people aware of the fact that they don't have the full benefits of Jesus Christ in their life. And it looks like this must be a technique you use, because are Mormons aware that they haven't quite made it or something?
You know, with Mormons, their doctrine states that basically, you know, all are saved, all have general resurrection. And from that point onward, we have the opportunity to progress to the celestial kingdom, you know, through good works and ordinances and whatnot. So really, with the Mormon faith, it's kind of nice knowing that, you know, you're going to be saved, you have general resurrection. But that's not reality. Reality is there's an urgency. There's an emergency here to know Jesus and to be saved, because the truth is there's a heaven, but there is also a hell. And we have to understand the wrath of God and his justice. You know, so, yes, like your program says, it's important to hit them with the law, saying, you know what, I am concerned for your soul. You know, this is the truth of the gospel, and, you know, it's very important that, you know, this is understood so that you can have hope and you can have life in Christ.
Well, for example, when you were talking to him about freedom in Christ, and you said he was really kind of surprised, why was he surprised? What is he lacking that he felt you had?
You know, there is this sense of anxiety and a burden that a lot of LDS people carry, because they have this need to perform, this need to do works, this need to earn their righteousness. And so there is this push on a lot of LDS people, especially the active churchgoers, to do, you know, all of these ordinances and to perform and to earn their way to heaven, you know. And so I think a lot of people don't communicate that. A lot of LDS people don't communicate that burden. But if you really pinpoint hard questions to them, sometimes once in a while you get them to break down and cry and be like, you know, man, I just need to be released from this. So the church demands a lot of the Mormons, and with Christians, we are set free in Christ because he paid it all. It was finished on the cross. We don't need to earn our way to heaven. He has done it all for us, and there is a huge difference there, and that's why we worship the Lord, you know, and it's not about us. Christianity is very theocentric, where the LDS religion is very anthropocentric, where it focuses on
man
and not God. So in that case, it's very burdensome, and there isn't a lot of freedom when you focus on yourself. But when you focus on God, there is great freedom in that, and all the anxiety can be lifted because you know that there's nothing you can do to make God love you more or less, because it's already finished on the cross.
We may have some listeners who may have a question. You can phone us up here at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, of course, is lawgospel@kfuo.org. One question that came up here is, person has a Mormon friend. Could you maybe do a little role-playing with me? Pretend I'm the Mormon. You just met me, maybe at work. How would you begin a conversation in trying to find out where this Mormon is theologically and at what direction you would kind of go? So I would say, yeah, hi, Beth. How you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Well, I just was talking to one of my Mormon friends. And by the way, I'm Mormon. What are you?
Oh, I'm a Christian.
Oh, I am too.
Really? What do you mean by that?
Oh, I think that Jesus was a wonderful moral teacher, and we try and follow everything. And, in fact, I hope I would do better, so I also might be able to gain heaven, the celestial heaven.
Now, when you say that you believe in Jesus, may I ask you, what do you mean by Jesus? Who is Jesus to you personally?
Well, he was an individual here on earth, a wonderful teacher, a great example, and somebody that we are to follow morally. And now, would he say, and I'm interrupting this, would he say that they believe Jesus is God?
Actually, yes, they could possibly say that. Mm-hmm.
Because you can become a God in Mormonism.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
And I've just started. I don't yet not go to the temple, but I'm still learning about this. What would you say would be different about your view of Jesus compared to mine?
Well, you know, I also want to say I do believe in Jesus. Jesus is God, and I believe that you had addressed that as well. However, I believe that Jesus is the only God. There was no God before him. There will be no God after him. And Jesus is my Savior. He died for me on the cross. In him is full forgiveness of sins, and he is my righteousness. So I actually don't have to work to receive a righteousness of my own, because my righteousness is like filthy rags, but I trust in Christ's righteousness to save me, so that when I'm on the judgment throne, God sees Jesus and his righteousness, and therefore it's perfect, and I am received into the kingdom of God. So, you know, I think it's great that you are earnestly seeking something. However, I think there is a little bit of a difference between the Jesus in whom you trust and the Jesus in whom I trust.
Does it really matter if we have a few little different interpretations? Aren't we all going to the same place?
Well, Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, and if we have the wrong way, we have the wrong truth and we have the wrong life. And I think it's important to get Jesus right so that we have the right salvation. You know, that is of utmost importance.
Well, I think the Book of Mormon gets Jesus right. Would you disagree with that?
You know, the Book of Mormon is very closely tied to the Bible. However, Joseph Smith, I believe, has fabricated the Book of Mormon and has plagiarized bits and pieces of the Bible to come up with, you know, the story. And the Book of Mormon doesn't accurately portray the LDS Church, because a lot of LDS doctrine isn't even found in the Book of Mormon. You need to read the Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price to get a fuller perspective of what the Mormon Church teaches.
So what are some differences? Now, let's just get back out of the role playing. What are some differences between what most Americans think is Mormonism and what really is Mormonism?
I think the most important thing is really getting Jesus right. If we don't have Jesus right, a lot of the other things are just mixed up. You know, there's Doctrine and Covenants, I believe, 132, which talks about man becoming God. And that is a slap in the face of God. I mean, God is jealous for his glory, and all glory is due to him and him alone. And if we're trying to take away from God's glory, then we have the whole picture wrong. We have been created to worship God. And if we are not worshiping God in spirit and in truth, we are not of the Lord, you know. And that's where the Mormon faith just is black and white with true Orthodox Christianity. You know, there is one God, not multiple. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about Yahweh. It's about honoring and serving him and him alone. And if we don't have that right, everything else just gets more confusing and frustrates the purpose of God.
As a pastor, I've been trained to witness to different religious groups in different ways. For instance, if I'm speaking to a Jewish individual who does believe the Old Testament, I have the ability to bring in a lot of Old Testament verses to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of what the Old Testament says. Mm-hmm. If I'm talking to a Muslim, I may go in a little different direction. With a Mormon, do you have a kind of direction you would move in?
You know, I just want to say this. I love the LDS people. God has just given me a unique heart for them, and I love them. I admire their values and just the way that they live their life. However, I have a concern for their soul. And my philosophy and what God has laid on my heart is just to really build up relationships with them. You know, I feel that I have to build up trust with my LDS friends. I have to show them I care for them and I love for them. And God commands us to love God and to love others. And I really feel that if I portray that living reality in my life, they will see a difference. They will see light in my life. And I always tell people, you know, a lot of people say, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. You know, if you're truly living for the Lord, just open your mouth. Just say to your LDS friends just a simple word of truth from God's word or maybe something that the Lord has laid on your heart, because you don't know what God is going to do with that small word or that small talk. You know, I just recall a quick story here. My friend was an LDS missionary in Minnesota, and he was cruising on his bike with his companion, and someone just rolled down the window and just shouted out, you know, I think you have a warped view of Jesus. Please read the New Testament again. And I think this person had been kind of doubting all along the LDS church, but that really sealed the deal for him. He read the New Testament again, and he just heard a different voice than what he's been hearing. And he's now living his life for the Lord, and I praise God for that. But that one person was faithful, you know, to confront that LDS missionary and just say a simple word like, please read the New Testament again. And that really allowed that person to feel moved to do that. So I'm just saying, so important to be bold and fearless for God and to love these people and be urgent to do God's business. You know, God doesn't need us, but he does use us, and we really need to, you know, reach out to our LDS friends and neighbors.
So you're saying, do they have a pretty good understanding of the Bible?
You know, I think that's an open door right there, just to actually use the Bible to share truth with your LDS friends. They do believe in the Articles of Faith, and I believe it's maybe the 13th one, where they say they believe in the Bible as far as it is translated correctly. Therefore, they're able to question the Bible's authority. And that's unfortunate, and yeah, it's important to help your LDS friend to trust in the Bible, that it is God's Word.
Bethany, coming to the end of the break, and I know we said about half hour. Would you mind staying over for a few minutes? So I'd like to ask you a little bit more about your philosophy of ministry and maybe some experiences to help us out. Would you be able to do that?
Absolutely, Tom.
And if you would like to phone in, folks, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
You may have recently received a letter from our station manager, Chuck Rathert, with some important concerns about the challenges facing the radio ministry of AM 850 KFUO in the future. It also featured some heartwarming words of thanks from a listener of Mark Hawkinson's program, Moments of Assurance. It's understandable if you read it and set it aside to consider at a later time, but please don't forget it. We depend on you to help continue the programs you've come to expect from AM 850 KFUO. Something Special for Women is presented for your health by St. Anthony's Women's Specialty Center on Saturday, September 13th at the Holiday Inn Southwest and Viking Conference Center on Watson Road. It's a day of women's health enlightenment, empowerment, and entertainment hosted by dietitian, health and fitness instructor, lecturer, and television personality, Sonia Foco. Advance registration is required. Phone registration begins August 20th. Mail-in payment is required by September 1st. To register, call 1-800-554-0550.
Hi, this is Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. How would you redefine marriage? My colleague Dr. Dobson believes that we should leave well enough alone.
God can do a miracle, though, and that's what we're asking Him to do, to step in and save this wonderful institution that goes back to Genesis 2:24, when the Creator said, "For this cause a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." That's the beginning of the family. And after more than 5,000 years, we're about ready to dump that plan for mankind. And we do need to be in prayer about it.
The current effort to redefine marriage may use buzzwords like fairness, but ultimately, it's all about putting adult desires above the best interest of children. We can tell you more about the value of marriage at our website, family.org.
If you were speaking about Jesus to someone who had little or no knowledge about Christianity, would you send them to the book of Jeremiah? All the wrath and judgment language there might put them off, but it is the Word of God. We talked about that dilemma earlier today on our Bible study with Pastor David Marth. If you missed it, the Bible study repeat is tonight at 6:05.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Well, you probably know the words of the psalmist, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Come before His presence with joyful singing." Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. That's what you'll get on Jubilation every Sunday afternoon. Joy-filled singing connected to prayerful thoughts, along with meditations all centered where they need to be in God's precious and holy Word. So join me, won't you? That's Jubilation every Sunday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, we'll take a look at kid-centered versus couple-centered marriages, how to use the awe concept with teenagers, and the harmful secret we hide from others. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine. Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
There's no better time than summer to visit Lohmeyer Sculpture Park in Sunset Hills, the 105-acre outdoor art museum. Along with walking the dog, you can also bring the family and watch a movie or listen to a live band on selected summer nights. The park is open daily from 8 a.m. to sunset. It's free except for special exhibitions. Call 314-821-1209 or visit lohmeyer.org.
Tom Baker back on Law and Gospel, and we're speaking to Bethany Dierker, who is a fourth grade public school teacher in Salt Lake City, Utah, and she's sharing with us her philosophy of witnessing as well as some of her experiences. Are you back with us, Bethany?
Yes, I am. Hi, Tom.
Well, you know, hi to you, and I was just saying to Gary during the break, boy, what a coincidence that you would sit in a plane and have an LDS person sit beside you. And then he said, yeah, they were probably going to Salt Lake City, and the odds were pretty good. Is that right, or were you going somewhere else?
No, I was going to Salt Lake City. But it was nice just to have him, you know, be so bold enough to ask me a question. And I just feel that God really wanted me to share a bit of Christ's love with him. So it was a great opportunity.
Well, we've taken a look at some specific thoughts that you have and how you speak. Can you give us a kind of a general philosophy of ministry that you have towards these people, these Mormons that you love so much and that we all are to love? What's a general philosophy of ministry in the sense how you would approach them?
Well, that's great. I think the number one thing I just have to say is pray. You know, it's a tough ministry out here in Utah because it's a long-suffering process where it's very hard to see Mormons come out of the Mormon church. It's a long, drawn-out process because there's so much deception and such a big stronghold on their life. So you really have to be patient and prayerful with evangelism. And I think through prayer, there's also some other things to consider. I think inviting your friends, your Mormon friends, to a church service is a wonderful thing because a lot of LDS people have not experienced a true worship experience, a true worshipful church meeting. So if you're just exposing your LDS friends to people who are Holy Spirit-saturated Christians, that just might be the experience they need to make that decision. You know, it's important to expose them to people worshiping God in spirit and in truth.
Well, see, that's interesting. If somebody invited me to a Muslim service, I would say no. Why is there not a prohibition in them going to other worship services?
I think because they're also evangelistic-minded. They also ask us to go to their church services, and they also want to ask us questions about their faith. And so, you know, I personally feel very confident and strong, you know, to go ahead and say, sure, I'll go to one of your services. But I also ask them, would you be so kind to come to one of my services? Because I know, you know, my faith in the Lord is very confident and very strong. And I know just going to LDS church service isn't going to convert me. It's just showing that person, you know, I care and I'm willing to, you know, learn from you. But at the same time, I would really like you to come to my church service. And at my church service, I know that there's going to be truth spoken. There's going to be worshipers. And that just might touch their heart in a way that is unbeknownst to me. So I think that's very important, just to establish that relationship and that willingness to learn and ask each other questions.
We often don't realize how little God needs to break through. I was just making a point not about a week ago that I really wasn't that happy with that John 3:16 sign in stadiums because, you know, there's nobody to teach it. And almost immediately, one of our frequent callers phoned in and said her husband, who was not going to church, was watching a football game, saw that sign, asked his daughter what it meant. She told her father he's now a Christian and attending church regularly.
Wow.
And so your idea is really very well taken. Now, if you would like to phone in, it's 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Would you mind, Bethany? Robert's on the line. Would you take his question?
Sure.
Hello, Robert.
Hello. I hope I'm not breaking up too much on the phone. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, you're fine.
Okay. I'm wondering how often you had as an experience a Mormon try to use the Book of Mormon as a reliable historical account in conversation.
Okay, well, you know, I've read the Book of Mormon a couple times. You know, my LDS friends had asked me to do that, so I willingly did that to honor them. And the thing about the Book of Mormon, there's a lot of anachronisms. Well, what I mean by that, there's things talked about such as wheat and barley and horses that are out of place in time. And there's some things that there's a website that talks about them specifically, but those things you have to ask yourself, is that really historical? I mean, is that truthful? And no. I mean, the Bible is very accurate in time and place and things like artifacts and whatnot, but the Book of Mormon has all these anachronisms and there isn't archaeological evidence found that supports the Book of Mormon or maps, so you really have to question those things.
I let Robert go because his phone was feeding back, but Robert, I'm hoping you're hearing this. If you have another comment to make, just go ahead on that. You know, I have to say that when I, as a Christian, Bethany, have people say, how can you be a Christian? There's so many contradictions in the Bible. And when they start, well, listing them, my interpretation of the Bible is quite different than theirs, so I don't see them as contradictions. Is showing the contradictions or these kinds of things in the Book of Mormon or any of their other writings, is that for some reason more helpful for a Mormon to see things than it might be for a Christian who really just trusts the Bible?
Well, I think, you know, truth is based on reality. And I think it's important to show that there are some problems with the Book of Mormon, the anachronisms, the changes of the Book of Mormon. There aren't any, manuscripts that support the Book of Mormon. You know, the Book of Mormon was written on gold plates, and you ask somebody, well, where are the golden plates today? And they'll just say, well, an angel took them away. And that's very disturbing for me because I love the fact that we have manuscripts that support the Bible today, and they're very accurate and confirm, you know, the historicity and authenticity of the Bible. And we have that support, and I love the story of the Bible. It's very systematic, and it's coherent. However, the Book of Mormon has gone through so many changes and doesn't have that kind of backup that we would like it to have, you know, and that's why I put my trust and faith in the Bible. But also, I mean, there's just that divine voice of God that speaks through the Bible that is that changes the heart and the soul. And you can't find that in the Book of Mormon, and that, therefore it's not of the Lord at all.
Aren't you going almost into your second year teaching now?
That's correct. Uh-huh.
Are you telling me that no Mormon leader has come to you and suggested that perhaps you ought to find another job?
Not yet. Thank the Lord.
Well, have you got some experiences of, say, things that happen in the classroom or outside the classroom that because of your attitude in the classroom, your love for the children, offered you an opportunity? If I'm hearing your philosophy of ministry is very close to that of Jesus and Paul, where they would mingle with the public and allow the opportunities to show themselves where they could insert then God's word.
You know, I just try to be that living example. I keep a Bible on my desk, and students ask me, well, you know, where's your Book of Mormon, or are you a Mormon? And I'll say, no, and this is a Bible, and this is all that I need. You know, this is God's word, and I believe in Jesus. You know, little things like that. I believe I have the right, you know, to say I believe in this. I'm not saying you should believe this. I'm just saying this is my heart. This is my desire. And, you know, I don't preach in my classroom. I just really try to live a godly lifestyle, and I love these kids. And I really believe kids knew that I loved them. You know, we grew very close last year, and they knew how much I cared for them. And I don't know if they've experienced something like that before. So I believe God has me, you know, specifically at this school and this place and time for a reason. You know, Acts 17, God puts us in a place and a time to fulfill his purpose. And I believe he does have a purpose for me there.
Is there much connection you have with the parents?
You know, I do have some parents that come on into the classroom and help me out. They do my copies and whatnot. And they just see the joy that I have, you know. And even when I'm walking around the hallway, sometimes they ask, wow, you're so joyful. And, you know, sometimes if they ask me, well, why, I just said, I just praise God, you know. Jesus, I have a Lord. And sometimes I'm just that bold, you know, and they just smile or nod. But, you know, I'm just hoping through time God will open up more doors that will allow me to be more specific with, you know, some staff members and whatnot. But I'm very careful with how I do that, and I just use God's wisdom to direct me.
Well, knowing your parents as I do, I know where you get your joy from. And what God has done now is taken how your parents have given you an example and, boy, put you into a place where you can really make some headway there. I took a look at how many Lutheran churches are in Utah. We really don't have that many.
Right.
And
right.
So you're kind of almost an oasis there occasionally in reaching out with this message. Can you give an event or an experience of where you were able, because of your work there as a public school teacher, share the message of Jesus with someone?
You know, I haven't been able to directly do that. What I was able to do directly was really share the gospel through the Biola experience. Biola really opened a lot of doors for me to share my testimony with BYU students.
The Biola is the university you attended.
Right. Biola is a private Christian university,
right,
in Southern California. And it was through that school that I was really able to have one-on-one witnessing encounters, because that was the direction of the missions trip. And through that, we had interfaith dialogues with BYU students. And we even had testimony night where we went around and we shared our testimony about God. You know, and the LDS church members, they learn their testimonies from a very, very young age, and they hold on to that, you know, the rest of their lives. And the Christian testimony is very different. It's about how God has changed our life and our heart and what he's shown us and delivered us from. And so it was a very good opportunity for the Mormons to hear something so unique and so different. And in fact, it was through that I recall one boy was really just touched by what he had heard. And, you know, without revealing his name or whatnot, but this person, you know, just came up to a group of my friends and just was like, you know, I really want that Jesus. You know, I really want to know Jesus like you guys know Jesus. And he just began asking lots of questions and searching God, and believe it or not, found the Lord, and the Lord found him. And it's just amazing to really communicate that we have a personal, real relationship with Jesus, because that is something the LDS people do lack. They don't have that personal relationship with the Lord. And I think that's what makes their hearts so restless. And this is just my, you know, personal heart. But I can go to bed at night knowing it is well with my soul, and I have rest in God. And I just pray that, you know, for my Mormon friends. I pray that they find rest in God and find that personal relationship with the Lord. And sometimes I'll be so bold to say, hey, I'm concerned for your soul. I want you to know Jesus so badly. And can I pray with you? You know, I invite those people out there who have LDS friends, Mormon friends, to pray with them, because maybe they haven't experienced a true prayer, encountering the true God. That in itself can be such a powerful experience for them.
Let me suggest something here, Bethany. I don't know how you would think of this, but when that young man came to you and says, I really want to know that Jesus, from a law gospel perspective, I believe that he could only have said that if he had already been converted by the words he was hearing.
You know, this had been a work in process for him. He had been tormented on his mission, just totally just fearful and frustrated, thinking that he wasn't good enough and didn't really believe in what he was doing. And that had already started when he was a bit younger, when he was 19. So God had already been working on his heart. And he was already very restless and very burdened, you know, by trying to earn his salvation. And so, yes, the law was in fact already in play in his life, because he was tormented. And so when he heard about the sweetness of the Lord, he wanted to taste and see that it was so good. And he was hungry already. So being hungry, he was already to feast at the banquet of the Lord. He was wanting to join in on that eternal joy.
The work of John the Baptist had taken place.
Yes.
He was really being prepared. The valleys were lifted. Mm. The hills were down. And once he had that desire there, now all you were doing is increasing the faith that God had already planted in his heart.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think that's the way it works out here in Utah. You know, planting those seeds, you know, trusting that God is at work, knowing that it's just a part of the story. And you know, you don't know, you don't have to confirm or seal the deal every time with someone, but just being faithful to plant those seeds, because you don't know when God's going to reap that harvest. You know, you don't know when it's that final last straw that he's going to draw with that person.
Underscore what you're saying, one of my favorite things when I go around doing seminars is to ask people the question, what is your favorite Bible verse? Just have it in your mind. And then I'd wait a little while, and then I ask them, put up your hand if it doesn't contain a promise.
Mm.
And nobody hardly ever does, because
right.
For Christians, that's where we get our peace. Now, that's why I was extremely surprised when I heard that one of the favorite Bible verses for Mormons appears at the end of chapter 5 of Matthew. Let me read it here. And then that kind of ties in with why this young man was starting to love Jesus. This is the verse. Okay. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect.
Hmm.
Now, that shows that Mormonism is definitely a religion of law.
Hmm.
For them, they're looking for that righteousness, but it's very burdensome. And as they read the Sermon on the Mount, they use that as a guide as to how to get to that righteousness, and then they get joyous that they can be told, then you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But you're saying that you can tell them about a freedom from that burden of having to become perfect by your own works, and that probably is what, in a sense, lights their fire.
Right, and I love that verse, because I love how it's a command in the present. It says, be perfect,
yep.
Not try to be perfect or become perfect. No, God demands us to be perfect now, and I can tell my LDS friends, I am perfect now. I am perfect because I have Jesus' robes of righteousness on at this moment, and I don't have to live in worry or fear. I can live in freedom, and I think that's what's different. They're not obeying that command because they're not allowing Jesus to be righteous in their life. They're trying to become perfect. And
they have no how shall I put it, no conception of this robe of righteousness in which they are dressed, about which they had nothing to do.
Right.
Is that a real surprise to them when you say something like that?
Well, definitely. I've used that before where I say, I am perfect. And they're like, wow, you know, well, that's amazing, because, you know, it's just something that they haven't thought about before, because they haven't heard, you know, about the reality of Christ. They're only living in the shadow and not the reality. They're living in the old covenant. And the thing is, we want to live in the reality of Christ. We want to know that Jesus paid it all and it is finished. And I think a great book of the Bible to share with your LDS friends is the book of Hebrews, because it really talks about Jesus being our prophet, priest, and king. He fulfills all those roles, where the LDS church still has a prophet and a priesthood, and it's all in vain because Jesus fulfills that completely and perfectly, and it is finished. We don't need to, you know, try to build something up on fabricated story. I mean, God is living in his righteousness at this moment. So it's very important to communicate that with your LDS friend.
Well, particularly chapter 8, where the writer talks about if the first covenant had been able to work, then there wouldn't have been any need for a second covenant. But in light of the fact that the first one failed because of our sin, we needed one that came about. And then he even quotes Jeremiah, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.
That's right.
And that's the second covenant. That's Christ's covenant.
Right, right.
Jesus even pointed that out, even in the Sermon on the Mount. And I don't know why they don't quite hear this verse, but a lot of Christians don't either. I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Hmm. That would be like saying, unless your righteousness exceeds the very top Mormon leaders in your community, you don't have a ghost of a chance of getting to heaven. And of course, their response back will be, well, what more do we have to do than what they're already doing? And that's what the Sermon on the Mount does. It details, you just don't stop killing. You have to stop bad thoughts. You have to stop bad words.
Right.
It's not just sins of commission, it's also sins of omission. So by the time that you're done and you read this verse, therefore you will be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect, you should be shaking in your boots because there's no way that can be done.
Right, right.
And here's the gospel. Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill.
Right.
And Romans 8 says that when Jesus fulfilled for us, he then transferred that fulfillment over to you and to me in the robe of righteousness. That's something that they're really not aware of.
That's right, Tom. And if we can communicate more of that, that, you know, Jesus Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. If we can communicate that and true grace, we have done, you know, so much. You know, God just doesn't want his grace to be cheapened. You know, it needs to be perfect grace. And perfect grace, you know, covers everything. And if we can just somehow just paint a picture of that for LDS friends, you know, maybe, you know, their eyes would be opened. I mean, and God does open eyes, and God does, you know, tell them, live. You know, God wants them to live. And right now, they are dead. And we need to share that life and that truth and that hope and that freedom with them.
When you make clear to them, and I'm sure you do, that as a Mormon, they would not be going to heaven, is that an appropriate thing? You probably don't start off with that.
Right.
But
right.
Come up occasionally.
Mm-hmm. It does, and I think really, I mean, my philosophy is just really build a relationship with this person so that they know you truly care about them.
Yes.
Because if you come up to them and say, hey, I think you're going to hell, that's not going to touch their life. That's not going to open their heart to you. You need to make a pathway to their heart so that they too can make a pathway to your heart and discover that you have a treasure in your soul, and that's the truth of Jesus. And so then you can start sharing more and just open the doors, you know, to hard, loving truth with them.
I think from a law gospel perspective, when you say to someone you're going to hell, they have no idea what you're talking about. They think you're saying you're not good enough.
Right.
And the fact of the matter is, they're thinking that you're saying to them that their morality is still not as good as yours. And then they look at you and they find some sin in you, so they think you're a hypocrite. The message is not communicating the truth that God has to say. It could be a time that you would finally say, yes, only through faith in the true Jesus Christ is one saved. But this building up of a relationship, which then can lead to opportunities, you see this all throughout the Old and New Testament. Jesus with the woman at the Samaritan well, the first words to her were not, by the way, you're going to hell. The
right.
First words were, would you please give me a drink?
Hmm.
And that was shocking to her because Jews aren't supposed to talk to Samaritans, let alone a Samaritan woman.
Hmm.
And what happened at the end of that event? The whole town was converted to Jesus. So you're kind of Jesus at the Mormon well, aren't you, Bethany?
I can only hope and pray for that. You know, that's my desire, for God to use me in that kind of a way.
I've got some bad news for you.
Yes.
The hour is up.
Oh, my goodness, that did go by fast.
I know. Have you any closing words that you'd like to leave us with?
No, I just want to encourage people out there just to pray and just to know that God will do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine. And nothing is impossible with God. So if you think, you know, it's impossible to share truth with your Mormon friends, just know it's possible. With God, it is possible.
And with the possibility of a Romney maybe being a vice presidential candidate, it looks like we're going to have even more opportunities to be speaking about the Mormon faith and maybe even to Mormons about this. And that's something we should actually look forward to, perhaps.
Oh, I definitely agree. God is doing something huge here in Utah, and I know that God has more things in store for us. So we need to be prepared in and out of season to give reasons for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, you know, I didn't even get to your trip to a camp that you went to. That's very interesting. If you don't mind, I'm going to give your name to Diane and Roland. They have an afternoon program. You may have got a call from them. Well, would you mind sharing some of your real experiences with them later on?
Sure, that'd be great.
Okay, well, thank you very much, Bethany. Appreciate it. It's Bethany Dierker, fourth grade teacher in Utah. God bless you.
God bless you, too. Bye-bye.
Goodbye. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Thursday, August the 14th, when we go into the second hour, which it'll just be a few minutes from now. If you would like to ask me a question about Mormonism, don't hesitate to phone at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We've got another subject we'll be going to, but I will entertain some questions at the beginning of the hour. In the meantime, please stay with us through the break. Thank you.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.